missionaries, and that's not a bad thing, asking if we might be interested in supporting them and stuff, and have opportunity to have coffee with them from time to time. With Ron, it was a little bit, not that Ron's different, actually. Ron's a great guy. But Ron and I just hit it off. Now, he's probably thinking, I don't really like Tony that much. But I like Ron. And we've become good friends, and very much appreciated his friendship, and very much appreciated the ability of as a church to support what the Lord's doing there. And so asked Ron if he could find some time this summer to come and share with you all about what the Lord is doing in his life, what the Lord's doing in his ministry in the Ukraine, and all of those sort of things, and a little bit from the Word as well. And just bless our hearts in that regard. And so, Ron, why don't you come on up, and appreciate very much him being here. Yeah, Chuck.
Do we have prayer for our family to keep us in prayer?
Yeah, absolutely. I apologize. Thank you, Chuck, for reminding me of that. As many of you are aware, and maybe some of you are not, Chuck's father passed away on Friday night. I know many of us have been praying for him. As you know, Chuck's dad had cancer. Fairly dramatic dental cancer that really didn't have a lot of options. And the option that his dad chose, rather bravely so, I think, was to do nothing, to do chemo or to go through any of that stuff, because the opportunity or prospects of success weren't great anyway. But he passed away Friday night, very peacefully so. I'm glad to report. But I know that Chuck and Sue and their entire family would very much appreciate your prayers and continued prayers in that regard. If you ever lost a family member, you know that it is a very difficult thing. It's not something that you get over easily. And although I have not yet personally dealt with the mortality of my own parents, many of you have. You know that pain. You know that difficulty. And we've gone through some of that with some of you before. So I just ask you to definitely bathe that family in prayer. Go give them a hug and tell them you love them and you're praying for them and then thinking of them. Thank you, Chuck, for reminding me. I appreciate that. Anything else? Anything else I might have missed? Anything at all? Okay, cool. Would you guys pray with me right before Ron comes up? Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for bringing Ron here. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word and be taught by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, right now as a body, we do lift up Chuck and Sue and their entire family as they are grieving over the loss of Chuck's dad. Lord, thank you that we can come to you with these things. And thank you that we do not grieve as those without hope. Thank you that for us as believers, it's different, because we know you have all things in your hand. You are a sovereign, good God, and we thank you for your involvement here, some of which we don't even know and maybe won't know until the day we go home to be with you. But thank you for your involvement in this family and in Chuck's dad's life. Father, I just pray that you'd lift them up, encourage them, strengthen them, give them hope and peace. Let them know that you are nearby. Father, we love you. We offer ourselves and our time in the Word up to you now. In your Son's name, amen.
Well, thank you very much, Tony. If he doesn't give up the pulpit very often, then I feel very honored. I'll try not to. I'm going to just put this here for now so I won't spill it. I'll try not to put you to sleep too much, Tony, okay? Do you mind if I move this up a little bit more, just get people a little closer? It's really wonderful to be here today so that I can put some faces with maybe a few names I might memorize, but for sure for you, because you've been so much of a blessing to us by the way that you have partnered with us, and you've been just quite an encouragement to us, so I want to thank you very much. Before I get into this, I just want to say that I do have my stand out there. And out there, you'll see our brochure and our prayer letters, and these are free. So if you want them, just take them. If you want to sign up for our list so you can get email updates too, just go ahead and sign that back out there too. If you'd like my books, I'm an international author, and my books are in several languages in several countries. If you like those, they're $15 each, and there's a little 15 each. But if you choose, if God really touches your heart tonight, to partner with us at any level, just tell me and take it. It's free. Okay? That's my little advertisement for tonight. I I'm sorry my wife could not be here. Her name is Katya. She is from Ukraine. I met her in one of the churches out there. If we ever have a one-on-one conversation, I'll tell you about how God brought all that together. But we have our third girl that was just born 2 weeks ago. So she's at home with the baby while I'm here. So she sends her regards and she says she hopes next time that she can meet you guys. Okay, before we get going with the sermon, we're going to read three different passages today. We're actually going to go in reverse in the Bible. We're going to start with the book of Mark, then go to Matthew, and then we're going to go to 1 Chronicles. Then I'll pray, and then I'll get going. Okay? First, let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're all going to read one or two verses here. And this is an inductive sermon tonight. It is a mission sermon, but it might not sound like it in the beginning. It'll all come together in the end, so please be patient. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Now listen carefully, this is God's word. This is about the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now let's go backwards to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to read to you the Great Commission, which many of you probably know as well. That Mark verse was called the Great Commandment. This is the Great Commission. And we're going to start in verse 16 and go through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And now, if you go to 1 Chronicles, which is, of course, in your Old Testament, I'd like for you to go to chapter 16. And we're going to be reading more out of this one. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. Chronicles comes after 1 Kings and 2 Kings. First Chronicles chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verse 7, and we're going to go through verse 36, but we're not going to read all of it. First Chronicles 16, beginning verse 7. That day David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Now you're going to get a theme about that through this passage. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all of his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice, the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. Now let's go down to verse 23. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. And go to verse 28, please. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations that the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. cry out, "Save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise." This ends the reading of God's Word. May He be given the glory and the honor. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you so much for Calvary Fellowship and this wonderful body that is here in Monument, Colorado. I just want to ask you, Lord, that your presence will always be here, that they will be a light to this community, a light to their neighbors, their friends, and their family. And I just pray that you will bless them in every aspect of their lives, their home, their businesses, their fellowship with one another. I just pray, Jesus, that you will just place a wonderful blessing upon these believers. Now, Father, I just want to ask that you please open up every eye and every ear to hear what it is that you want them to hear. And I just pray, Jesus, that my words will be your words and you will be glorified with this message today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise your holy name. Amen. Across our country, and I would even say around the world, there has been this desire, this passion for people to want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. This has been something that people have been pursuing as long as I have been a Christian, which is about 20 years now. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was wondering, why is it that King David was called a man after God's own heart, the person we attempt to emulate as we follow Christ? And as I was observing the Scriptures and gleaning the Scriptures and trying to determine what it is that made King David different from others, I had to actually search a little bit and think a little bit, because as you know from reading the Bible, there are many wonderful men and women of Scripture. Just a quick survey. I mean, you look at Abraham, who is the father of our faith. He is the person that had tremendous faith, that he left his family, he left his country, and he went to a foreign land, and he is the person that many nations and many peoples have come from, his seed. But he was not called the man after God's own heart. Then you have people like Moses, who the Scriptures say was the most humble man that has ever lived. But he was not called a man after God's own heart. Then you have Daniel, and you can tell from Scripture that he was one of the most righteous men that ever lived. He did amazing things for God and his people when he was in captivity. But he was not called a man after God's own heart. And the list can go on and on. You have Nehemiah, a man of perseverance. You've got the prophets who have done amazing things. There's the apostles. None of those people were called a man after God's own heart. Why not? I can't answer that question. But I still have a question that I cannot resolve, is why would God have King David be a man after his own heart when he was a man of moral failure? I mean, at one level, he is a man that we can thank, because if God can still use him and we know our lives, then we can praise God and we know that we have a hope and we have a future, right? But what is it that distinguished him, that separated him from all of the other people? And I cannot tell you this is absolute truth because the Scriptures do not reveal it. But I believe that it is two things. That he was a man of worship and he had the proper world view. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about both of those so that you have a context of who he is, so that we can apply this to our lives if you choose to follow his path. Okay? Now, to give you a context of the worship of God that he had, I want to tell you about my friend named Peter. Peter is a megachurch pastor here in Colorado, and I've known him for 20 years. He's even graduated from the same high school I did. But I graduated more than 20 years ago, I'm afraid. Anyway, Peter is, if you knew Peter, he is the epitome of a passionate man. And I want to tell you not about when he was a pastor, but before he was a pastor, when he was a student at the University of Colorado in Boulder. He was taking some boring class, and I don't know all the details. Let's just call it the history of basket weaving or something like this. And he was in class and he was just processing, daydreaming, who knows what. And he was just absolutely bored and he was realizing there's more to life than these boring classes that he was in. And as he was walking out of the classroom at the end of the hour, an epiphany came to him that he needed to do something that was going to bring him great joy in his life. Something that he could count on, something that he could bank on, and something that he appreciated with all of his heart. And that was his girlfriend that he had for about 4 or 5 years. He knew that he wanted to marry her, but he did not know the time or the date that he wanted to just spring the question. But he realized it was as he was coming out of class that day that this was the day. He decided, I want this woman to be my wife forever. So now, I don't know the car, but I just have my mental imagery. There was some old, rusty 1967 Mustang that just barely got by. The only thing that really worked well probably were the woofers, you know, when he just turned up the radio as loud as he could. So what he did is he got into his car and he drove to the jewelry store as quick as he could and he went into the front door and he saw the man's name on here named Harry. And he looked at Harry right in the eye and he said, Harry, today is the day. Well, Harry didn't know him, and he's kind of puzzled and shocked. Who is this guy that's in my face just yelling at the top of his lungs? Well, my friend, he did not care about what anybody else was doing or anybody else around him. He didn't care for anybody. He heard what he said, just with a booming voice. He said, Harry, I am going to get married to my beautiful fiance. Harry says, great, let me help you. You know, Harry doesn't care. He's selling rings every day. But this is my friend's first and only marriage that's going to come up. And so he talks to Harry. He says, Harry, I want you to know that I need the very best from you. Now, my friend Peter was kind of concerned to say this because Harry could take advantage of him. But he said, Harry, I really need this to hurt me. I need it to bleed, Harry, because I know that I love this woman and I need to give her everything that I have because this is going to be the woman that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. Harry, do you understand? I love her. Cost is not the issue. Give me your best. True story. I don't know how much you paid for the ring, but it's a true story. And I believe at one level that this is what King David thought about God. And my question to you is, how many of you come into church on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning and have that same passion? Honestly, I can't remember the last time I had that level of passion. Oh, I have the passion. I think you've got the passion too. But I wish that we could all rekindle that and try to live in that. Now, I know we can't all live on mountaintops, but it would be great if we could try. I have a quote here from A.W. Tozer. And he said that when we are truly worshiping and adoring the God of all grace and of all love and of all mercy and of all truth, we may not be quiet enough to please everyone. Amen? So my question to you is passion enough, though? Sure, he had passion. You have passion. But is it enough? Well, I'm going to let you decide this in your own life, but I'm going to tell you what David did. Why don't we just flip to 2 Samuel chapter 6 for a moment? I wasn't going to have you do it, but let's do it. 2 Samuel chapter 6. That's before the 1 Kings and 2 Kings. I want to show you. Now, King David, he's already the king. He's in Jerusalem already. And he's wanting to bring the ark back from Obed-Edom's home to Jerusalem. Now, we believe, we being the people who have researched this, if they're accurate, believe that Obed-Edom's home was at least 6 miles away from Jerusalem at that time. Now read from let's just read from verse 13 through 19, chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. Actually, let's start with verse 12. Now King David was told that the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing, what I just told you. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken, what? 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a calf. 6 steps. Every 6 steps, both of those were sacrificed. Now that's a lot of bull. That's a lot of bull. One commentator, one author said, if they waited until the bull was sacrificed and the lamb, excuse me, the calf, it would take up to 94 days before that ark would reach Jerusalem. Now, honestly, I didn't go that deep. I don't know how long it took. I don't know if it's even written anywhere. But hypothetically, that was a huge sacrifice that King David made from the behalf of Israel for the Ark of God. Now let's keep reading. Let's start with verse 17. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent. King David made a tent for it, that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings again and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread and cake of dates and a cake of raisins to every person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and I'm sure children too. And all the people went to their homes. That wasn't cheap, gang. He sacrificed bulls and cattle, and then he sacrificed so every person could celebrate with food. That is a huge sacrifice. But if you go into other scriptures, which we're not going to go to, you know what David did himself? He gave of his own money, which I know all of you do as well, not just to the church, but to missions. But this is how above and beyond he was. He gave, I want to make sure I get it right. He gave 3,750 tons of gold and 37,500 tons of silver from his own bank account. Personal bank account. I would say that King David was not only a man who was passionate, but he was a man who was extravagant. Nothing was too much for his God. Yes, he was a person that was passionate. And you see, we know in the scriptures what I just read to you in the beginning of the sermon, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And I think hands down with his worldview that he totally understood the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, even though he didn't have it written for him. I mean, didn't he love the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, all of his strength, and all of his mind? Yes, it was an absolute natural thing for him to do that as he was worshiping and giving to the Lord. Willard Sperry declares, worship is a deliberate and disciplined adventure into reality. Apparently, King David did that. But you might be saying to yourself silently, Ron, you don't know my reality. You don't know that my children are not obeying me. You don't know that my wife or my husband is constantly bothering me or putting me down. You understand that I just lost my job. You don't understand the health issues. Ron, you do not understand my reality. How can I worship the Lord like King David when I have all of these things going on in my life? Don't forget who he was. A man of moral failure. His kids rebelled. You know the stories if you've been a Christian for any period of time and read the scriptures? He had the exact same issues that you have. But he was still a person out of God's own heart. He was able to set things aside long enough to enjoy and worship the God with all of his heart. Do you know it's believed in the only time in history when the Israelites were focused on the glory of God with the ark, that there were actually people around the ark, actual priests worshiping and singing songs around the ark 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for about 30 years without stop? And if you look at the scriptures, I'm not going to give it to you now, but if you ask me afterwards, I'll show it to you, that there was actually 4,000 priests that were worshiping the Lord God. Now, probably not all at the same time. They rotated. But let me put this in context for you. How much King David loved to worship. The Vienna Philharmonic has approximately 134, 135 musicians. It's the world's largest philharmonic. Berlin, at the time I did my research, was number two at about 110 to 120. If you want to accumulate all of the people in the largest philharmonics, the top 10, let's say, comes to be about 1,000 people. If you take the world's 40 largest philharmonics, it comes to about 3,500 musicians. King David had 4,000. Does that put in context how much he loved worship? He loved to worship the God of the Bible. He understood the great commandment. But I want to point out now, as we transition a little bit more to the mission side of everything, that King David also had a worldview. And that was a worldview that was beyond himself. Is a world view of the world. He understood the Great Commission that we read in Matthew 28. But it wasn't written to him back then. But he had it into his being. It was in his spirit. It was in his character. Excuse me, it's my throat. Let's go back to Chronicles 16, or you can just follow along with me. He said in verse 8, "Make known among the nations what God has done." Verse 23, "Sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim His salvation day after day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples." And verse 31, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations that the Lord reigns." You see, he didn't just want a holy huddle with all of those people in Israel. He understood that God was a loving God and he wanted to save people. And he wanted people to be in relationship with him. He knew that this was something to be shared. Yes, he loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. He had the Israelites do the same thing. But he wanted those around him who didn't know God to be able to enjoy the same benefits that he did. And so that is why he proclaimed in this praise, this psalm of praise, "Let the nations understand." And you're saying, how are you tying this together, Ron? What does his worship and his passion for God have to do with anything with his worldview and reaching the nations? Well, if any of you have read a classic book from John Piper, "Let the Nations Be Glad," it answers that question. He says that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. That's the text. That's the premise of the entire book. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. So worship is first and missions is second. The reason you come here and sing these beautiful songs, and you did a great job, was because we worship the Lord. We want to thank Him for what He has done in our lives. Missions is not about just getting a conversion. It's not just a checklist where someone's into heaven. Yes, that is what it's all about eventually from our standpoint. But God is not just happy with a checklist. He's not happy when someone just says, okay, I raised my hand, I'm going to accept Christ. He wants that person to be in a relationship with Him. And He wants that person to worship Him. And He wants that person to have joy and healing. Amen? David knew this. And I think you know this too. I think you know that you love the Lord your God. I think you know you're in process. I think you know you have problems you're still overcoming. But you're still worshiping on Saturday night. And you know that every day, and every month, and every year, your life is improving as you trust the Lord, as He invests in your life. And that is why you are investing in missions. Not just with me, but your other missionaries. And not just through us, but when God gives you the opportunities to speak to those close to you, right? It's hard in America. A lot of people don't want to hear. But you're so joyful when you get those opportunities. And it just naturally comes out because you know how much the Lord loves you and what He's done in your life. Worship is not about mission. Excuse me. Mission is not about the church. Let me read it again. Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. I was sitting in a bishop's house in Kiev. This is 2002. And he had a guest there when I was a guest, who was the European director of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I had heard some reports back and forth during those days of how long was it going to take for us to evangelize the entire world? How long is it going to take to get Bibles in every language group that exists in the world as we knew it back in 2002. I've heard mixed reports. So I just directly asked him, how long is it going to take? And he looked at me directly in the eye and he said, Ron, if we keep going at the same pace we're going, it'll take us 125 years. And he hesitated. And then kind of a little twinkle went on in his eye. And he said, but Ron, if we try really, really hard, maybe, just maybe, we can get it done in 25 years. Every language group, every dialect in the entire world, just through Wycliffe Bible Translators, not including all the other ministries. 25 years. That was 7 years ago. We are very close to being able to tell everybody about Christ. Everybody has their part to do. I have my part. Wycliffe has their part. You have your part. And missions is accelerating. Worship is happening because people are coming into the body of Christ. But as you know, and as I know, as we go outside these doors, there's still a lot of work to be done. There are still a lot of lost people. There's a lot of people that think they know it all and they don't know anything. Right? People sometimes ask me, what's it like in Ukraine? I'll probably never go there, so tell me what it's like. And honestly, I don't know how much different it is from other countries, but I can tell you, spiritually, it's a very dark place. You want to ask me what kind of statistic that's on your mind? Does not matter. It's above 50%. Whether it's abortion, domestic violence, any type of abuse, drug abuse, alcoholism. You name your statistic, it's 50% or above. The country has got a little bit better with the improvement of the culture and the economy in the last 8 years. But early on, when it was even much more dark, much more depression, I was arrested just for singing the gospel out loud as I was walking. Can you believe that? I've seen a man, I think, was killed before my eyes. He was stabbed by a mafia guy. He was bleeding and he looked like in shock as he was staggering around. That was early on. I did not have the ability to do anything because I couldn't even speak the language at that point. I don't know if he survived or not. in these block houses, which are all in Eastern Europe. You've seen pictures at some point. If not, you imagine it in your mind. Gray, ugly, broken down. Even if they're new, they look ugly and broken down. You go down the cement stairways, always saw drug needles. I've seen drunk men literally passed out in the middle of the street where the cars have to weave around him. Come back home, he's not there. I hope he wasn't hit. Didn't see blood. Thank goodness. I've seen orphaned boys and girls on the streets that I just give them a loaf of bread and they have it's like you just gave them Christmas. There's one guy, looked very poor and pale. I just felt like I was just saying, give him $1. So I gave him $1. And he gave me a huge hug and said, thank you. Now, I wasn't even trying to evangelize him. I just said, this guy, I'm supposed to give him $1. Another person, it's not like I'm in the ministry of giving bucks. It's just these are coming to my head. There's another person that was digging through my garbage. And when I first started going to Ukraine, it shocked me. But when you see 10 people going through your garbage a day, it doesn't shock you anymore. But I was going out to my car with my wife one day, and the Lord just spoke inside my mind. He says, you need to do something. I gave him only $1, okay? Again, just $1. The person broke down crying before me. And he apologized that he had to go through my garbage. I know this 65, 70-year-old woman who is my landlord. Her name is Ala. Ala is one of these rough and gruff type of women. She's one of these type of people that you have met, I'm sure, male or female, that whatever they say, you do exactly the opposite, right? It's like there's no discernment in this person's life at all. You know those people? You've met one or two in your lifetime? But Ala used to come to my house unexpectedly. I was always prepared to do my ministry for the day, and she would knock on my door. I'd open it. It's Ala. Deep breath, because I know that she was going to be there for an hour. I did not want Ala to be there. I wanted to go do my ministry. But she would always come in uninvited, foot in the door, and she'd say, let's have some coffee or some tea or something like that. So we would have coffee or tea for an hour, and she'd tell me her whole story, and I'm like, oh, Lord, please, may I get going with my day. One day, she wouldn't come very often, let's say just once a month. And one day she broke down at the table where we were drinking coffee or tea. And I said, Ala, what's the matter? She says, Ron, I want you to know that these moments where you spend time with me are the best moments I've ever had in my life. And I felt horrible. Those were her best moments, and I was trying to get rid of her the entire time. That shows the grace that's missing in this culture. What we do, and I'm not going to go in detail because this sermon is mostly about just trying to give you a passion for God and a passion for others. But we try to reach the young kids, whether they're orphans, all the way up to the Alas in their 70s, and everything in between. Now, you've just started partnering with us, but in the last 8 years, we have reached about 2,500 people for Christ on a weekly basis, and almost 500 people have come to Christ. And I'm sad. I'm sad because I had started this ministry in 2001, and now we've hit this. I'm sad because if money was not the issue, we could have done 10 times as much. But you know, we all live with budgets. So this is not a sermon about money. Don't get that in your head. I'm sad because I understand the mind of David. I understand the mind of God. I'm not happy with 500. I'm not happy with 5,000. You know why? Because that means that even if there's 5,000 people that come to Christ, there's a million more over here that don't. These 5,000 are worshiping God. Thank God for that. They may be saved now, but these million don't. The job is never done. Maybe not fully sad. Because God is still rejoicing in heaven. The elders are rejoicing in heaven. The people around God's throne are worshiping God in heaven. And there's joy in heaven. The scripture is quite clear that when one person repents and is saved, the angels are dancing. And there's always people being saved. I actually kind of think that of all the committees in heaven, that's the most busy one. Because there's always people dancing. Those are pretty fit angels. So no, there is joy. And we can, of course, have joy too. But those people who have already gone before us and already in heaven are now enjoying what they lived out on earth. Let me end with one story. I like to tell you a little brown dog in a small town. This little brown dog is walking down Main Street and he's hearing this beautiful sound coming out of the concert hall. So like any normal brown dog would do, he chooses to go through the front doors and he goes to listen and find out where is this beautiful music coming from, what's going on. And he sees that there is this orchestra in front of him and a full crowd of people in the seats and a conductor leading the worship or the music. So the little brown dog, being as curious as he is, he chooses to go ahead and just casually go to the front of where the stage is. He sees there's stairs to the right. So he chooses to go up the stairs and he decides to go and sit at the feet of the conductor. Now all of the people who are enjoying this beautiful orchestra were now no longer focused on the orchestra. They were focused on the little brown dog. And the conductor kind of looked down, took a double take, I'm sure. He saw the little brown dog and he stopped the entire concert. Everybody was in quiet expectation. What's going to happen next? The conductor, he kneels down, he gets the dog, and he walks back down the stairs, and he puts the dog at the front row. And he pats it on the head with a big smile. And he says, "Stay here." Then he goes back up. Everybody's relieved. He didn't yell at the dog or anything like that. And he starts, the conductor kind of looks back and he winks at the dog one more time. And then he starts the orchestra again. And this time, it's even louder than it was before, more bold than ever. And all the people are even more delighted because the dog was now part of the story. You're the little brown dog. I'm the little brown dog. Jesus is the conductor. And those who have gone before us are the orchestra. And all of those people who are delighted in the crowd, that's the world. You see, little brown dog could not be on stage because it wasn't his time. He still had work to do. But that little brown dog brought joy to everybody in the orchestra, to the conductor, and to everybody in the crowd. It does not matter where you're serving. All of us are missionaries. Your worship is not going to be perfected until we are in heaven. But we still have a mission to do. And in your imperfected worship, try your best to be like King David. Be a man after God's own heart. Be a woman after God's own heart. But don't let it just be with passion. Put legs to it. No pun intended with the dog. But as God has called you, don't be scared to reach out to your neighbors, your family, as God opens those opportunities. If God is calling you to do something deeper, like come to Ukraine on a mission trip, come. If God is asking you to invest deeper in this local church, in your community, with us, or anywhere. Do it. It's not so that you can just give your 10%. It's so that others can learn to worship. Let's pray. Father Jesus and Holy Spirit, we just thank you that there is much rejoicing going on in heaven now. We thank you that you have allowed us to be part of that plan here on earth. Thank you that you have called each one of us before the foundations of the world to be in friendship with you, for you to be our Lord and our Savior. Lord, I just pray with every passing day, with every person in this room, that you will please continue to woo them and to draw them to you to greater levels, to greater heights, and may their joy be complete in you. And may everything that they do glorify your holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.